But let's pray. Join me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. It is often difficult, I have found, for Jews and Christians to talk in meaningful ways about religious topics, because so many think they already understand the other person's point of view, and then they are primarily trying to either persuade or resist. And you might be saying to yourself, well, it's difficult for Christians to talk among themselves for the same reason. Or it's difficult for Jews to talk among themselves for the same reason, which just confirms what I'm saying. In every case, it actually can be difficult to talk to other people if you really have in mind not talking with them, but talking at them. It actually helps us to listen to those that we want to communicate with, or else we're really just talking to ourselves. We can go through the motions of communication that looks like conversation, but it's not conversation. It's actually monologues, one person just talking to another. And sometimes you have these situations where it looks like people are talking, but this one speaks, and the one who's on this side is just getting ready to say his part. They're not listening to each other. They're not building on each other's thought. They're not even stopping to clarify that they understand what the other one is saying. And the reason is their goal is sort of self-centered. Their goal is to persuade and even to express sometimes just what they're thinking, but they're not thinking about the impact that they could possibly have. Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute about some common understandings that Jews and Christians have. And it's important in Messianic congregations that we understand both Jews and Christians. And I hope that goes without saying. Here's a common Jewish understanding about Christianity. That Christians think they can achieve salvation simply by saying a prayer one time. In other words, this is a Jewish expression of this thought. Many Jews think, that Christians think they can be saved by saying a few words. Now, whenever I am describing an opinion like this, I don't mean every person has this opinion, but in many cases I have read books by Jewish writers. I've talked with Jewish people myself, and being a Jew, I think like a Jew, and I have conversations with Jewish people that are in this line, and I know many Jewish people who think that Christians think that all that's necessary to please God is to say the right words and to believe the right things. And you might say, well, I don't think that, or you might say, well, I do. I think that. Isn't that true? But many Jews, if I could reduce it to this or summarize it this way, think that Christians think they can be saved by saying a few words. Saying a few words, believing a few things. That's it. That's what salvation comes from. Now, there's a common Christian understanding about Judaism, and that is that Jews think they can achieve salvation by their own works, by their own efforts, that they can be saved by doing enough good deeds. Many Christians think that Jews think that good works will earn them a place in heaven. And how many of you are familiar with either of these positions? You've either had thought about that, or dialogue, or experience, or you've talked to people who come at you with these kinds of understandings. When we were in our Torah service this morning, we were reading from the book of Romans, and I took note of a phrase that Paul uses when he's writing to Gentile believers and trying to express to them some difficult issues having to do with God and what does his choice mean in terms of the Jews and the nations, and how is it that God's doing this new thing that Yeshua has inaugurated, bringing Jews and Gentiles together into one body. And he's trying to explain all sorts of things. And he uses a phrase that's sort of hidden in the text near the end of chapter 10 when he talks about a law. Let me quote it to you, if I can. It's in Romans 10. It's embedded in the passage from verse 30 to verse 32. He talks about the law of righteousness by faith. This is Romans 9. I'm sorry, I said 10. Romans 9. I'm a little dyslexic this morning. Romans 9, verses 30 through 32. He talks about a law of righteousness by faith. Now, that phrase is broken up over the course of a couple of verses, so you may not notice it. But he talks about Israel pursuing the law of righteousness, and he says, but they didn't seek it by faith. So I'm joining that together in order to make a phrase that represents a unified view that Paul is trying to discuss. And that is the law of righteousness by faith. There is a way of seeking the righteousness of God, according to Torah, by faith. And that's what I understand is Paul's coherent view. It's not that you just say words and just say, I believe. It's not just that you have a choice between your works and your beliefs over here, but there is an integration, there is a unity of faith and works. Now, many interpreters of Paul have not seen that, and they have actually thought that Paul is in opposition to the Jewish people and to Judaism, etc. But as a Messianic Jew, I don't read Paul that way. I read Paul as more as an advocate for this great work that Yeshua has inaugurated, bringing salvation to the Jews and to the whole world, including the nations, and creating a whole new dilemma for every religious structure, every sociological phenomenon, saying that it is possible in Messiah to form a body on the face of the earth that is not just one ethnic group. It's made up of many ethnic groups. And Paul, in one of his letters, says, this is a mystery to people. It's been hidden for a long time. People haven't gotten a hold of it. Some people read Paul and think he's against Judaism, and yet he describes himself as a Pharisee in the present tense. I am a Pharisee. And that is a way that Paul actually locates himself as a Jew. He says, I'm not just any kind of Jew, I'm a Pharisee. So if you think a Pharisee is a synonym for hypocrite, then you would not understand what Paul is saying. He is saying, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe in the inspiration of the Torah. I believe that every man, not just the priests, but every man in his own house can experience the holy presence of God. Because those were some of the Pharisaical positions. I believe in giving my tithes. You see? That's what a Pharisee thought. Now, if you think in your mind, well, Pharisee equals hypocrite, then you can leave out all of those facts because you have a different understanding. So my understanding about the faith that God calls us to is a little different from these two perspectives that it's just a matter of words or it's just a matter of you'll do enough good works that you'll get into heaven. I think those are actually caricatures of real positions, but that there's another way of looking at faith, which I am now calling faith in action. Faith in action. Just say that out loud. Faith in action. And it's very important when we're talking about faith that we understand that the idea of faith has changed over time. When the writers of the Tanakh and the writers of the New Testament were writing in Hebrew and in Greek, and they were using the word faith, they were talking about a trusting relationship with God that people have. Over time, the word faith changed in English and many modern languages to mean something else, that faith is the belief in a concept or an idea. And so that's why there becomes great confusion when people are reading about these things, because when Paul is saying that there is a law, what is that phrase? A law of righteousness? There is a law of righteousness by faith. He is saying there is a law of righteousness by being faithful to God, by trusting God and being faithful to the one who is trustworthy. He's not saying that faith means I agree with this idea that Yeshua is Messiah. He's not saying that faith means I agree with this doctrine, this statement, or this dogma that God is the Lord. He's saying faith actually has to do with trusting God and walking in that trust. Not just saying words and not trusting yourself to be good enough, that your actions all by themselves are enough to make you right with God. So I think faith is what I'm starting to call a five-star word in English. And what I mean by that is it takes at least five different English ideas to communicate what one word in Hebrew covers. And I'll give an example of these five ideas. Faith means believing God. And let me say that's not the same as believing in God, but believing God. It's not just saying, I believe there is a God. And faith is secondly trusting God, because God is trustworthy. Faith is also having confident hope in God's love, because God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are committed to His purposes. And then faith is also depending on God, because God is dependable. And faith is also being faithful to God, being trustworthy in God's eyes. All of these fit together and make a more complete understanding of what faith is. Now compare that to the idea that faith means that I agree with this doctrine. Or faith means I can state this position, this religious position. Or that faith means I have a statement of faith. You've probably been with many people who have litmus tests for their spiritual issues, and they ask, you know, a series of questions that can be reduced to statements of faith. Well, do you believe this, and do you believe this, and do you believe this, and do you believe this? And if you answer yes to everything, you're kosher in their eyes. And if you answer no, you're suspect or questionable. No question about your life and how you live. And everybody knows that it's much easier to agree with a statement and a concept than it is to actually live it out. Isn't that true? How many believe in losing weight? How many believe in exercise? How many believe in eating right and healthy? Right? Much easier than doing it, isn't it? The other day I was at the gym after having had a break for a while, and I was doing, you know, some routine, and I skipped a certain exercise, and the trainer didn't notice. And I had this moment of, you know, it's like sin, isn't it? You know how sin has this attractiveness to it? I had this moment where I thought, I got away with it. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. And then I had this other thought. You know, it's like those little caricatures. You know, you got the little angel and the little devil on your shoulder. they're each saying different things. And, you know, the one with the pitchfork is saying, you can get away with it. He'll never know. And the other one says, why are you even here? He didn't even try to persuade me, do the right thing. He said, well, why are you here? And I thought, oh, man, I'm here to exercise. And so I said, I missed one. I need to do that. And then I did it, and I was making some noises while I was doing it. And afterwards, the trainer said, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I just didn't want to do it. But you see, you can actually do things you don't want to do and get the benefits of it, right? But you can believe things and not do them. And your belief doesn't help you at all. Am I right? I mean, isn't this common sense? We all understand it. Do you think it's any different in spiritual matters than it is in exercise? I don't. I think it's the same. That we can't just depend on nodding our head with in agreement to doctrines. How we live is important, and that's why faith in action is important. But I'm not talking about one of the caricatures like I described earlier, where you're saying, oh, they just say words. They, you know, their life doesn't matter. Or on the other side, the only thing that matters is I do enough good works and I believe in the end they're going to see that my good works were enough and I'm going to be admitted into heaven. Those are caricatures. They're not well worked out, thoughtful positions, and they are not the faith of the Torah or the apostles or the faith of Yeshua. There is another kind of faith. And I think that essentially faith is an aspect of the love that I as a human being have for my Creator. If I have no love for Him, how can I have faith in Him? If I love Him, faith becomes natural to me. I open up my heart to Him. I'm grateful to Him. I know who He is in relationship to me. He's the Creator and I am the creature. He's the potter, and I'm the clay that He's working with. He's the one who is the source of everything good, and I am the one who can respond to what He gives me and use it and try to make something of it. I do think that faith requires decisions, and it's useful to express our decisions in words. It's useful, I know, from experience when I actually came to the conclusion that Yeshua was Messiah and that I would follow Him and I was decisive in it. I didn't tell anybody, but people started noticing, and one woman came up to me and she said, I heard you're a believer now. You see, I hadn't told anybody. And I was a little taken aback. Well, how do you know? I didn't tell anybody. But she saw something that was happening. And at that moment, I had to decide, was I going to agree or disagree with her? Was I going to verbalize it and say, yes, that's right? Or was I going to moderate it and keep it down? And I decided I have to express it. And I know from that faith does express itself in words, but it's not limited to words. faith can also express itself through action. But not only can it express itself through action, it must express itself through action. Words are not enough. Saying you believe is not the same thing as being faithful to God. Believing in a doctrine, even if the doctrine is correct, or agreeing with a dogma, even if it is correct, is not the same thing as being faithful to God. Are you with me so far? Faith in action not only proclaims good news in words, not only explains the good news of Yeshua, but it also demonstrates the good news, lives out the good news. Paul was able to say, I didn't come to you just with words, mighty words or persuasive words, but I demonstrated in a powerful way the fact that God's kingdom is present now. And that there is good news for the sick by healing the sick. That there's good news for the blind by bringing sight to the blind. That there is good news for the brokenhearted by restoring those whose hearts have been crushed by life's circumstances. Not just telling you it can happen, but demonstrating it. One of the things I love about our Torah service is that we proclaim the trustworthiness of God. And we remind ourselves of things that we need reminding of. And I love the closing blessing for the Haftorah and the arrangement that Eric Painter has written and the performance of it by our worship team. I love it because it lifts us up. And it was my observation that blessing musically is difficult for people to sing by themselves. My experience is that many people sing it poorly. Many people sing it differently. And it often just sort of falls to pieces. But when we sing it together, and we sing it with musical accompaniment, we rise up to the place that the words really deserve. And part of this prayer says, you can find it in your siddur, our Messianic siddur on page 70. But it says, Ha'el ha-ne'eman ha-amer ve'oseh ha-mdaber umkayem shekol devarav emet ve'tzedek. The trustworthy God who says and does. I love that part. Ha'omer ve'oseh, who says and who does, who speaks and makes it come to pass. Isn't that powerful? All of whose words are true and righteous. It goes on, faithful are you, O Lord our God. And faithful are your words, for not one word of yours is turned back unfulfilled. For you are a faithful and compassionate God and King. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God who is faithful in all his words. You see, Jewish people have been trained to think that God is faithful in his words. The training is correct. What it means to us is that when God says something, it's true. He doesn't lie to us. He tells us the truth. Everything he says is true. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And that means that those who follow him must be faithful too and trustworthy. God is faithful. You can depend on him. And he's looking for people who want to be faithful like he is. Words are not enough. Words have their place. I love words. Excuse me. When Sandy and I went to Israel together for the first time, I had been several times myself as a child and a teenager because I went with my family and my grandparents lived in Israel, were citizens of Israel, other family members as well. But when Sandy and I went together, this sort of tells you a little bit about me. I didn't take a camera. I took a recorder. I wanted to capture the sounds of Israel, not the images of Israel. Because I love sounds, I loved voices, I love words. Words are important. Words have power. Words can be used to represent the highest thought in communication between people. But words are not enough, because words also have the potential to be empty, or to be lies, or to be misrepresentations or misleading. So words in themselves are great, but they're not enough. Words and action together are what we all are pleased by, are we not? Words are not enough. We see that in this week's Torah portion, Parshat Bo, when Pharaoh keeps promising to let Israel go, but every time a plague comes and he appears to be contrite, he begs for the plague to be lifted, and even indicates he's repentant and confesses sin. But once the plague is over, he's back to where he was, only harder. And he says, I'm not going to let them go. And this happens 10 times. And finally, only after the death of his own firstborn son, does Pharaoh get to the place where he says, get out of here. And if you ever come back, I'll kill you. And Moses says, we're out of here. You're never going to see us again. And as Israel goes out, Pharaoh changes his mind again and sends his armies to pursue. And judgment comes upon Pharaoh. Judgment comes upon Pharaoh's armies, and they suffer supernatural defeat by the hand of God because of their arrogance and because of the hardness of their heart. And we see God's not impressed with words when words don't line up with actions. That's why one of my favorite parables from Yeshua is the parable of the two sons. The first one is asked by his father, go work in the field, and he says no. And he changes his mind and he does go work. And the other one says yes, but he changes his mind and doesn't go work. And Yeshua doesn't say which one lied, which one's a hypocrite, which one has a good attitude. He asks this one, which one did the will of the Father? And it's interesting because it's the one who said no who actually did the will of the Father. And that caused me to develop a message called God is looking for people who say no. Because many people say no, but it's only temporary. They say no while they're counting the cost and they're thinking something through and working and processing something, and then they do it. And other people, however, they say yes, but it's only words. And in the end, they don't do anything. And God actually prefers the people who say no but do it to the ones who say yes but don't do it. To me, it's absolutely fascinating that God's not impressed with our words. But Yeshua's higher teaching is let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, let it be that your words and your actions do line up. Don't hide behind the idea, oh, God loves people who say no, I think I'll start saying no more. That's not my point. My point is, if you're resisting God or saying no, or that's a first reaction, don't let it be your last reaction. God is patient with you, and he will let you work through it. And when you get to that point where you're saying, I do want to do the will of the Lord, let that become your new position so that you find it's easier to say yes, or let me process this, let me count the costs. That's another one of Yeshua's higher teachings. Before you say yes or no, count the costs. Before you figure out what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. I want to talk to you just with some closing thoughts about, more closing thoughts about faith and action. I mean by this phrase that we demonstrate our faith by our action, that it's not enough to say we believe something. At the time of the Exodus from Egypt, Every Israelite had the chance to show his faith in action, not just by words. We could have had Moses taking a poll. How many believe God's going to rescue us tonight? But there was no poll. How many of you believe that the blood of a lamb is actually going to be useful to you to save you from a plague? But there was no poll. People weren't asked to take an opinion poll or to express their mental position about the issues. They were asked to take action, faith in action. Not by agreeing, well, I believe this and I believe that. And in light of that, Moses doesn't have a series of classes on the blood of the Lamb. You need to take note of that. And I especially, let me take a swig of water before I say this one. Two swigs. To my beloved Gentile friends, I say this. It wasn't just a series of classes to get Israel ready. You need to understand more. You know, like you could see people saying, well, in our modern situation, Moses is coming and saying it's time. It's like, yeah, but I don't understand this this issue of blood and lambs. You know, can you explain it to me more? I need a class on this. I need more background on it. I'm not sure if I believe this. I was taught something different. You see, don't get me wrong. Education is useful, but education that is simply information, the conveyance of information, is not really education. That's just information, passing on information. What real education is, in the biblical sense, is contained in the idea of Talmudim, being disciples. It's discipleship, which has to do with a way of life that includes understanding, and it includes study, and it includes action, but it's not limited to the conveyance of information or the agreement with information. You know I'm committed to studying, but faith in action better describes what I'm talking about. Abraham had this kind of faith. He trusted God and he showed it. Moses had this kind of faith. He trusted God and he showed it. I think that faith in action is Yeshua's kind of faith. Yeshua lived this kind of faith. Yeshua taught this kind of faith. When he said, come follow me, he was saying, it's not enough to just say you believe. Come, follow me, and do what I do. There were times when Yeshua had plans, for instance, to go to many of the cities of Israel. He gathered up his disciples, not the multitudes, but his disciples, because his actual congregation was made up of those who followed him and who ministered with him according to his pattern. Not just those who attended his pastoral speeches, the ones he gave out in pastures. Come follow me. There were times when Yeshua gathered up his disciples and he said, go two by two into these cities, each one of you go. Because I'm preparing to go to those cities and I need you to go and do something in advance. And when you go, proclaim the kingdom of God, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, da 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 da. Do that first and then I'll come. Now, those people who said, well, I thought this was more like a school. You know, I thought this was more like a classroom. You know, what are you talking about? Go out and do that stuff. Of course, they would have been shocked. They were not disciples. The disciples were the ones who could be sent. Yeshua said, those who hear my words and do them, these are the ones who build their house on the rock. It's not just the hearing, because he said the ones who hear my words and don't do them are building on sand. They violated God's fundamental building code. Do not build your house on sand. Because when the storms come, as we know in Florida, they do come, your house will fall. James, who wasn't James, but Yaakov, so better in English, Jacob, wrote clearly about the unity of faith and action when he said, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. And that's why I call it faith in action, because there's a unity of faith in action. They're united together. Faith in action, I think, helps us build a better life. It's not just a matter of saying you believe. Your faith is demonstrated every day by your actions. And that leads to what really is my closing thought. When we embrace faith in action, it leads us to become activists. Say that word, activist. Activist. It's often used in a political term or in, you know, other terms, but I believe that when it comes to the kingdom of God, we are called to be activists. What is an activist? In my thinking, in the Messianic movement, an activist is a person who takes action that directly serves God's Jewish people. That's what it means to be an activist. So, example, John Slayton is an activist because he's going to prison to serve prisoners, Jewish prisoners. The Belousov family are activists because they go visit elderly Jews and bring them help, comfort, companionship, transport them to medical appointments, things like that. Now, I'm not talking about some social gospel view or some, you know, like works of salvation view. I'm talking about something else, faith in action. I do these things because God, who I serve, has called me to do them. And he's opened them up to me to do these things. You ask John why he's doing this. It's not because it's a good idea. It's because he feels called to do it. Did he have experience? No. Did that stop him? No. You talk to any long-term servant of the Jewish people, we all have the same experience. It's hard. There are times when you want to give up. There are times when you don't get enough appreciation or enough support, and you wonder, why am I doing this? And the answer clearly is, not for appreciation and support, but in service to God. It's better with appreciation and support. If we learn to affirm each other and value each other and say thank you to each other and recognize each other, it does help us be stronger. We can be sure of that. But if we cannot do it unless we have our ego needs met, it may be that we give up. But those who keep going, like Moses kept going, like the apostles kept going, they have a different testimony. The testimony is not about them. It's about what God is doing. And it's about the faithfulness of God. It's not, I did this and I did that. It's God did something. God was faithful. Britt told me. And healed her mother when the doctor said, prepare to let her go. And Britt just cried out to God, please heal him, heal her. And a woman whose life was written off is alive and well again. That's a testimony of God. Congratulations, I said to Britt. She said, no, no, congratulations to God. He did a really good job. You see, there is an appreciation for God at work that has to be the source of our deepest motivation, I believe. God is looking for activists, people who want to serve Jewish people, showing God's love through you, showing God's faithfulness through you, showing God's presence through you, showing God's comfort through you. At the end, people are going to be surprised about what God considers faith in action. I mean, there is a time that the Bible tells us. Yeshua's own words say the nations will be gathered up and they're going to be like separated into two different groups. And one group is going to receive this tremendous, tremendous word of appreciation from the Lord regarding their faithfulness. It says, Matthew 25, starting in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And as I'm reading this, I think many of those people, their eyes go up. You're like, what are you talking about? How did we deserve this? Why? Why me? Because he says, because I was hungry and you fed me. And I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then these tzaddikim, these righteous ones, will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. He says this to the nations on behalf of the service rendered to the Jewish people. Faith in action is what our generation is called to. To have words, to be able to listen, but to show and demonstrate real love to Jewish people. Love demonstrated by the followers of Yeshua in Messianic congregations is our unique privilege. It's what we can do that no one else can do. We who are Jewish and joined together with the Jewish people. We who are not born Jewish and joined together with the Jewish people. As Paul wrote in Romans 9, not only Jews, Gentiles too, together. Committed to serving the Jewish people. Because God is wanting to restore the Jewish people to himself. And our task is to do everything we can to bring God's love to our people who need to hear it and are praying for it and asking for it from God, so that we might bring our people to God and they would be restored. It's our unique privilege. It's the work of our generation and we can do it. Let's pray. Lord, I want to be a person of faith. I want to be faithful. I want to be trustworthy. I want you to be able to trust me, Lord. And I need your help so I can be stronger. I need you to help me be steady. I need you to help me fulfill what you've called me to. Help me serve your Jewish people. And I will do it. I will not say in 4 months. I will not say in 4 years. I will not say, but what about me? But I will say, Hineni, here am I, Lord. Send me. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Don't stand by yourself, even if you came alone. Find someone nearby to stand with. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you as he watches over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.